The Don Recorded Lecture Service is glad to present a session from the 1973 General Convention held in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It is a pleasure to introduce to you Brother Burton Brown of Los Angeles, California, whose topic will be the mysteries of God.
Daniel is told by the Heavenly Father through the prophet here, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Even with all the knowledge that has been increased in these last few years, and it has only been the last few years, really, compared to the history of mankind, we still have much to learn as it relates to the Word of God. And though the Lord has revealed many things to us, we can't say that we know it all, because there are still things that have been unrevealed to us. However, as we have endeavored to search the Scriptures and to find out some of the things that have been sealed, how blessed are our eyes, for they see, and our ears, for they hear. Yes, there have been many righteous men that have desired to see these things and have not been able to see them. But some of these simple things are real mysteries to most of the world of mankind. But to us, these things have been joy to our hearts, to our minds, as God has revealed these things to us through His Word. As is brought out in our panel the other evening, mysteries are really known only to the initiated. And here we have been initiated into a wonderful body, this body of Christ. And in general, the gospel of Christ was called a mystery. And yet, what a wonderful gospel it is. We can preach it from the housetops. We can put it out over the radio and through television. And yet, for most, it remains a mystery. It's a simple thing, this truth that we have. And yet, it is strong meat to some. In the writings of Apostle Paul to Timothy, in the third chapter, he's telling us about the selection of the servants of the ecclesia, the elders and the deacons. And he tells them what they should do with this word of truth that they have received. And in the ninth verse, he says that they are to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And isn't that a wonderful thought for us? That we should hold this mystery of the faith, that which is so simple to us, in a pure conscience. Something that is untainted from all the doctrines and the dogmas of men. And once this mystery of the faith is received into this pure conscience, we realize that it's only because we have received the Holy Spirit of God that we can know these things that are hidden from the world of mankind. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul, talking to the brethren, says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. This testimony of God is His Word, and how we love to search that Word day by day, to think on these things. Have you ever sat in a class where perhaps you're studying the tabernacle, the ashes of the red heifer, and here for a whole hour or more, one can be talking about all these blood of bulls and goats and these ashes, and you think of someone that'd be walking along the street out front, and if they should just happen to come in, what a peculiar people, that they should be talking about these things. But we love to think on these things because they reveal to us something of the mystery, the plan of God. And in the fifth verse of this same chapter, He tells us why He has given us these things, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's this power of God working through the Holy Spirit that reveals these things to our heart and to our minds. And so then He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, them that are full grown. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath before the world ordained unto our glory. Why do we receive these things, brethren? It's unto our glory, that we might prove ourselves worthy of a share in that wonderful kingdom of God, having a share to live and reign with Him 1,000 years for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Because none of the princes of the world knew of this, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Eye hath not seen. The simple truths of the kingdom, thy kingdom come. But God has revealed them to you and to me. How? By His Spirit. And then He tells us that this simple thing is a plan of God. We think it's so simple. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Why? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And here is, we heard the panel the other evening talking about the deep things of God. You know about the things that God is going to do for the world of mankind and the kingdom, when all shall come to know Him from the least unto the greatest, when His law is written in their hearts, the message of salvation, of restitution, these He's calling the deep things of God. And so as we consider some of these deep things of God, the Heavenly Father gives some strong language for those who do not have hearts to hear, eyes to see. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and the 32nd verse, He says, those who turn away are perverse and are an abomination to the Lord. Now, there were many who turned away. Israel themselves, whom God was dealing with, turned away, and they became an abomination many times. But He says His secret is with the righteous. Isn't that a wonderful thought? These secrets of God are with those who desire to serve Him in spirit and in truth. And in Psalm 25:14, he tells us that the secret of the Lord is with them that revere him, and he will show them his covenant. We have entered into a covenant of sacrifice because we revere him. And we've desired to know something of his will for us. And so he has shown us his covenant. And what a privilege it is for us to enter into this covenant of sacrifice, daily laying down our lives, doing his will. And Amos 3:7 tells us, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." These secrets are his purposes, and they're kept hidden until the due time. As Daniel says, "Seal up the book." It was sealed, and it's been sealed all down through the ages, except for those who revere him. In a discussion of the mysteries of God, there are many that we'll not have time to touch, but you recall the mystery of iniquity. This in itself can take a full hour. The mystery of the seven stars of Revelation, or the mystery of Babylon the Great, the mystery of godliness, how God was manifest in the flesh, and even marriage, he tells us, is a great mystery. But he says, "I don't speak about natural marriage, brethren, but I speak concerning the marriage of Christ and his church." And then, remember in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he tells us something about which we all know. In the 50th verse, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery." What is that mystery? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is a mystery, even to us today. Do you know how we're going to be changed? "We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then also in regards to the resurrection, how is the order of the resurrection? So often we say, well, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But have you ever really considered these texts of scriptures that relating to the first and the last? This is taken from the 20th chapter of Matthew, and very briefly, he's talking about the parable of the penny. And all these fellows were working all day long, and then along came these few that came in the 11th hour, and they received the same penny, the wages for the day's work. And in the 15th verse, he rebukes those that were chiding him for giving them the same wage. The Lord said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." What does that have to do with the resurrection? He's talking about wages, not resurrection. But we'll return to that just a little later. Let you dwell on that for a moment. One of the mysteries of God was concerning the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, of course, were a faithful people for many times, and yet they were unfaithful. And because they became unfaithful, they were told that they were going to be cast off from favor of God. Now, this casting off, of course, was no mystery. They had heard about it from the prophets of old. Jeremiah and Ezekiel tells about their casting off. In the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, you can read the whole chapter and it's very interesting. But in the 29th, in the 20th verse, he says, "Declare this, O in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." And then in the 29th verse, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" Yes, they were a gainsaying and disobedient people. Then, in turning to Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, again, he's telling about the nation of Israel, where they were rebellious. "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and they hear not, for they are a rebellious house." And you can read how rebellious they were in the following text. But in the 14th and 15th verses, it says, "I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries." Yes, the fact that they were to be dispersed was no mystery. But there was a mystery that they desired to know something about, and that was the length of time that they were going to be dispersed. And in Isaiah, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, the Lord says, "Go tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." He told them what was going to happen. But then the question of Isaiah was, "O Lord, how long? How long are we going to be dispersed in the land?" And he answered and said, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Well, he again told them what was going to happen, but he didn't really say how long. And this was left up to a brother Paul to tell them how long. And we'll read that a little later in the book of Romans. I'm sure you all know how long it will be until they will be cast off. Perhaps one of the greatest mysteries which concerns us today was revealed after the end of the Jewish dispensation. It wasn't until the time when this judicial sentence was placed upon the nation of Israel, when our Lord said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And so, Paul, in the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, tells us about this mystery, the 25th verse. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Now, this was Paul's gospel. Why was it? It was revealed unto Paul. "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith." What is this mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations and now made manifest to the saints? Of course, we can all answer, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But really, is this the mystery? Paul is saying that this was my gospel. It was a mystery that's been hidden from ages. Let's look at that text of Scripture just a little closer. So often we can read a Scripture and pass over a small phrase that has so much meaning to us. In Colossians, the first chapter in the 25th verse, Paul tells us that he was a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. It had not been given to others as it was given to Paul. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That it's among the Gentiles this mystery would be completed. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you ever considered how much of Apostle Paul's writings were to the Gentiles? Virtually every one of his letters, with the exception of one, which we think was the book of Hebrews, was written to you and to me, to Gentile brethren, to those who would come in to fill up the body of Christ. And why? Because the nation of Israel were such a rebellious house, and they were going to be cast off until due time. And so he's saying that it is this mystery that's been revealed to me, as I am the apostle to the uncircumcision, Peter was to the circumcision. Yes, you Gentiles were once unclean. You were without God in the world. But now, because of the blood of Christ, you also have been privileged to come into this body of Christ. Because the Apostle Paul was preaching Christ, you remember how he stirred up much strife in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, it was so bad that they wanted to kill him. But he appealed to Caesar. And so they sent him in chains over to Rome to be tried. And when he got over to Rome, which was quite a journey in itself, one of the first things that he did, he was to call the Jewish brethren together and to tell them what had happened there in Jerusalem. He had been preaching Christ, but he was also telling those Jews there that they were the ones that had crucified the Son of Glory. It would make you kind of mad, too, if you were told to the face what you were doing, something that you didn't like. But Paul was doing this. In Acts, the 28th chapter, beginning the 17th verse, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Let you read the rest of the account. But we'll go on down, drop down to the 20th verse. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And in the 24th verse, it tells us that some of these brethren believed. And some believed not. Well, when they don't believe, what happens? They departed out of their midst. They separated. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, he said, Well spake the Holy Spirit to Isaiah the prophet, unto our fathers. What did he say? Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for this people heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Yes, you are cut off because of your rebellious condition. But this gospel of the kingdom is going to the Gentiles. What a wonderful privilege it has been for us. Remember what Paul tells us, oh, the goodness, the mercy, and the wisdom of God. If they hadn't been cut off, where would we be today? Probably not sitting here in this auditorium. Because the full number could have been taken out of the nation of Israel. But they were a stiff-necked people. But this message of the gospel went to the Gentiles, and he says, they will hear it. They saw their privileges. How some of these Jews must have really been distraught when they heard from the lips of the apostle that they were also cast off. But because of this, Paul says, I magnify my office. Yes, in these letters to the Gentiles, it was a privilege for him to be able to speak to the Gentiles. Why? Because they had the heart and the mind to hear it. In his letter to the Ephesians, there's a similar note as there was in the Colossians. In fact, if you read the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians side by side, you'll see that he's speaking almost the same thing, except to brethren in different cities. And to the Ephesians, Paul tells us that he, speaking to the Gentiles, in the 19th verse of the second chapter, he tells the Gentiles that ye are therefore now no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. Now, I like the diglot rendering of this text. He says, you are of the family of God. And as members of this wonderful family, we have communion and we have fellowship one with the other. And the reason that we have this fellowship is because it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And he says, in whom ye, you Gentiles, are built together for an habitation of God through his Holy Spirit. And then the apostle went on to tell us that this was a real mystery. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. It wasn't given to Apostle Peter that time. Peter had to learn it. And remember how Peter did learn it, by this sheet that came down. And finally he went to see Cornelius. And this may have been somewhat of a humbling experience for Peter, because he was just going to the circumcision, to the Jews. But finally he learned the lesson also. But it was given first to the Apostle Paul. Remember in Galatians where Paul and Peter met together at convention? Paul said to Peter, I had to withstand him to the face because he was to be blamed. Blamed for what? Well, he was eating only with the Jews. When the Gentiles came around, he ran because he didn't want to be associated with the Gentiles. But Peter learned from the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit this mystery that the dispensation of grace had now come in. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles by the prophets, and the prophets by the Spirit. And what was this? Again, he relates that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. This was a wonderful thing. Christ in you, Gentiles, which is the hope of glory. Paul then accumulates phrase on phrase to give us the beauties that will accrue to those who do become members of this anointed class. He says that they receive all the treasures of wisdom, and it's through the Holy Spirit. And it's the unsearchable riches of Christ, which he says is also the riches of his grace. This glory of this mystery, which was once hidden, is now made manifest to the saints. And what a glorious hope is ours, O ye Gentiles. And in this connection, Paul reveals God's secret to Isaiah's question when he said, "How long, O Lord? How long are we going to be cast off and dispersed?" Remember what he tells us in the 11th chapter of Romans, the 25th verse. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." How long, O Lord? "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And when the Gentiles have all come in, then he says, "All Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." What a beautiful lesson this is for us. That when this church class is completed, the Zion class, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, then he says, "This is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. And as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are not things to be repented of. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they," Israel, "may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded Israel all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And then that wonderful phrase that he gives to us, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Realizing that the resurrection will not take place until the church is completed, we turn back to the text in Matthew 20, where it tells us that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. How is man going to return from the grave? In this account, as we've mentioned, it's a lesson regarding work. It's a lesson regarding the receiving of wages for what they had done all the day. And in the 19th chapter, the 27th verse, Peter answered the Lord, and he said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Because we have, Lord, what are we going to get? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Now, like the diaglot rendering of that word regeneration, that in the new birth. And when will that be? When we have passed beyond the veil. When we receive this crown of life. Then when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren, or sisters or fathers, or mother or wife or children or lands, for my sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are last shall be first. And then he goes on to give us this parable of the penny. For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And so we know the story. But then he said again, The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. What is the Lord really saying here to these brethren? In Luke, the 13th chapter, and the 23rd verse, see, we're not going to have time, but he tells them about entering in to the door. And he's saying that there would be some who would have done this. And in the 26th verse, he says, And ye then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk with thy presence, and thou hast taught us in the streets. But he shall say, I tell you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, talking to the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out as God's representatives. And then he says something that's wonderful for us. And then shall they come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Again, this statement of the resurrection? No. The Lord is telling us that those who had the first privilege of entering in would be last in the kingdom. Whereas those that came in last, those who come from the north, south, east, and west, the Gentiles, would sit down with him in the new birth, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, judging the world of mankind. This word first means really, look it up in the Strong's, it means the foremost in point of natural privilege, or those who were prominent in God's plan. And wasn't that the nation of Israel? And then he says the last means the least or the lowest. Let him that is least among you, or let him that is servant among you, let him be, or or chief among you, let him be servant of all. We're servants of the Lord and the truth and the brethren, but we're still his sons. And so Paul, continuing on in his letter, tells us this wonderful lesson in Colossians that because we are brethren one with the other, we're not to be contentious, but we're always to have our speech seasoned with salt.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.